Thank you for that reading. I just want to continue reading this story before I make my comments, because it's a pretty. I was going to talk first, and now I'm talking anyway, but I'm just going to continue reading for a bit. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her young men, "Go on ahead of me, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely it was in vain that I have protected all of this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. But he has returned me evil for good. God do so to David and more, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." So David is wishing his own death if he doesn't destroy Nabal. Then Abigail saw David, and she hurried and dismounted from the donkey and fell before David on his face, bowing to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, "Upon me alone, my lord, belongs the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ear and hear the words of your servant. My lord did not take seriously," my lord, meaning her husband, "did not take seriously this ill nature," or I'm sorry, I jumped 2 lines. She fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ear and hear the words of your servant. My lord, do not take seriously," my lord, as in David, "this ill-natured fellow Nabal. For his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, do not see the young men, my lord, did not see the young men your lord sent," meaning David sent. So she didn't see the people that David had sent with the message about being compensated for protecting the sheep, protecting the property. Now then, Abigail continues. "Now then, my lord," meaning David, "as the Lord lives," meaning God, "and you yourself live, since the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt." So she intervenes and she says, "Restrained you from blood guilt." Well, she realizes that David is coming to kill her people, right? So he hasn't done it yet, but she says this as part of her bargaining, right? She says, "As the Lord has restrained you, at least I've blocked you on the road right now." She says, "Restrained you from blood guilt and from taking vengeance with your own hand. Now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be like Nabal. And now let this present that your servant, she is bringing, has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." So David is fighting for God. "If anyone should rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundles of the living under the care of the Lord your God. But he lives the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out from the hollow of the sling. When the Lord has done to my Lord according to the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall not cease to grieve or cause grief or pangs in conscience for having shed blood without cause or for having saved himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. So Abigail, knowing that this guy is getting ready to kill off their entire household, all the males, probably sack all and take all the troops and everything, or the animals and so forth. And Abigail steps into that space and pleads with David. And David stops and pauses. So the thing that's interesting to me is that here we have two situations preceding this where David has actually been a righteous person. He didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity to do it. So he sought peace with Saul. He protected Nabal's property without ever having a contract with Nabal, but they were just in the area and they protected them. And so when he went and to get what he thought was his due, just some recognition of what they've done, Nabal, being a foolish man, says, forget about it. I don't even know who you are. So maybe in Nabal's mind, he's sitting there saying, this is that same David that Saul is trying to kill, you know? Maybe that's what's in his mind. And he says, why should I believe you? You're just 10 people from David. Why should I believe you? You know, there are all kinds of rebellions going on. So there's even this rebellion between David, the man you're talking about, and King Saul. And so David with Saul was a righteous man. David, in protecting the animals, the property, was being a righteous man. And now what's happening is he's taking things into his own hands and he's going to destroy Nabal. So who intervenes? Abigail. So Abigail, have any of you heard of Abigail before this morning? I didn't know her. I mean, I read it, but I didn't have name retention at all. So anyway, here this person that, you know, we say Samson was, you know, in the church we talk about Samson as a foreshadowing of Christ. I totally disagree with that. Abigail foreshadows Christ because she takes her own life into her own hands to intervene for peace and to stop Paul from doing something that's not righteous. That's a new interpretation, so if it's wrong, let me know. We can discuss it. But it's just striking to me that David has twice shown himself righteous, and then now he's going to be unrighteous. And Abigail understands that about David's character, and she appeals to something deeper than his anger. You know, these guys are getting hungry to draw blood, and they're coming that way. But Abigail comes into that spot and stops him and says what we just read. David said, this is verse 32, to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Blessed be your good sense. And blessed be you who kept me today from blood guilt and from avenging myself by my own hand. So instead of letting God fight for him, he was going to do it himself. For as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there would not have been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go to your house in peace. See, I have heeded your voice, and I have granted your petition. Abigail came to Nabal. He was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. He became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And then David ends up asking Abigail to become one of his wives. So I didn't really know this story. I didn't attribute a name to it. I only had a vague understanding of it. And the thing that strikes me is that what Abigail is doing is appealing to David's deeper sense of his own identity. You know, so later on in the story with Bathsheba, the same kind of thing takes place where David's deepest sense of himself calls him to conviction over what he had done with Uriah being killed. So David was never really a terribly righteous person entirely. You know, we want to act like he was without sin and he's a great king and all this stuff. We love dance, all that stuff. But he was very mixed. And he at times was righteous, and he at times was controlled by his anger or his lust or his sense, his desire for power. And what Abigail does, and she's only known David from his reputation, but she appeals to that sense of righteousness of David because she knows that he has the capacity for being a righteous person. And she knows she has that belief that he's actually the one that's going to become the king. You know, because that rumor was going about. And that's why Saul was after her. So what does this story tell us? Well, you know, in the Beatitudes, we talk about blessed are the peacemakers. We talk about blessed are the righteous and so on and so forth. And the thing is, righteousness is something that gets attributed to us. We act righteously. We act for justice. And David had this ambiguous sort of line there that he's working on. He's, you know, he makes it so that Saul knows I could have killed you. I was close enough to cut your garment, but I left you. So he did not do that to be declared righteous, but he did it because he was really wanting to respect the king. Same thing with taking care of the sheep and the property of Nabal. He was not doing it to be deemed as righteous. But when Nabal didn't recognize the justice of his acts, that's where David gets derailed. So there's a little song that drives me a little bit crazy that says, and some of you might know it, But it's, if you believe and I believe and we together pray, what's the next part of it? If you believe and I believe and together pray. It said, God's people free. God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. What's my problem with that song? Besides, I can't sing it or remember it, but the word is must. You know? To me, we act not because we want to manipulate God. We act because it's the right thing to do. We're called to pray together. We're called to gather and pray for peace. We're called to do these things. And here, that song seems, at least my hearing of it, is that our prayer demands God's response and defines God's response. And I simply don't agree with that theologically, even though I like the song. So for me, it points to this tension in terms of what it means to do the right thing. And what I'm persuaded of is that Abigail was a person. She was clever. She was a good head of household, a manager of the household. She knew that her husband was not a good man. You know, she knew that. She recognized that. She left him alone when he was drunk. She didn't provoke him. She could have provoked him, you know. But she left him alone and came to him at the right time. But then her words struck fear into him and led to his death. So she acted righteously and she was blessed in the end. But she didn't act for the blessing. The blessing was a consequence of her actions. And peace was a consequence of her actions. So I don't want to attribute to her all kinds of other characteristics, because I listened to a few sermons about Abigail and I thought, that's not quite the way I look at it. But the thing is, she was, again, doing what was in her hand. She knew what was in the kitchen. She knew what could be taken to David and his troops. They're having this big feast. They're feeding all kinds of people. And so she took what she could. And Nabal didn't even notice. He didn't know that she had gone to see David. Nothing. So Abigail is an example for us of a person who acts based on what she has, and it's received as righteousness. See, so then here you get these beautiful flower displays and the work that goes into this, and it contributes to our peace. So you can look at that and say, oh, that this is, you can talk all kinds of things about it. But really what it is it's an invitation to reflect on beauty and peace. And so thank you for this and for keeping it here, because they look very beautiful. But the woman that did it, we just talked about it this a little bit ago, she was doing what? What she knew what to do, you know? She was using what she had. See? So don't ever think that I'm wanting to push people to do something extraordinary. No, that's not my goal. My goal is to get each of us to do our best in sharing what we have. And God's the one who takes care of the rest. That's part of what it means that God fights for us. It's God does God's part in response to us doing ours. But it's not a must relationship. It's not a, we're not putting constraints on God. No, we're responding to what God has given us. And we're doing it. We're sharing it in the community. Let's pray. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, you are creator and master of the universe, and we are stunned by the beauty of this world. And we are stunned by the way you walk with people over time, over history, the way that you invite us to peace, to be peacemakers, peace builders. We thank you for the many opportunities that you provide for us to share peace with others. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation, for each household, each family, each person. We pray that you will surround each one of us with your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you'll help us to respond to the world and the needs of the world in a way that honors you and that brings about your righteousness. Amen.